Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling is a live call-in radio program providing doctrinal dialogue, cultural commentary, and insightful interviews with some of today's foremost Christian authors and leaders. Knowing the Truth is the outreach ministry of the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship in Travelers Rest. The goal of the church and the radio program is to seek the glory of God in the salvation of sinners and the sanctification of the saints by the ministry of the Word. For more information, go to www.knowingthetruth.org. Here with today's edition of Knowing the Truth is Pastor Kevin Bowling.
Hey, welcome into this edition of the Knowing the Truth radio program. This is Pastor Kevin Bowling. So glad that you joined us on the broadcast today. Certainly a wet Wednesday morning here in Greenville, South Carolina, and coming in bands over my house, so getting pretty heavy downpours, and then it lightens up for a few minutes, and then a couple minutes later, back comes the heavy downpours. It's warm outside. It's probably close to 60, I would think. I'm just guessing. But because of that, this warm rain like this, this will cause all the grass and everything to shoot up pretty good now that we're in spring. And so I'm looking forward to that. The sheep would like more green grass if I could arrange that. And I'm trying everything I can to do that for them. But this will help tremendously, will be this warm rain. So have a metal roof on this building. If we get a heavy downpour, you may hear that a little bit in the background. And you know what that sound of rain on the metal roof does. It puts you to sleep. So if I fade out in the middle of the broadcast, you'll know the reason for it. I mean, there's just not a sound like that. Just having the rain on the metal roof, boy, you could sleep all throughout the night easily with that type of sound. So we'll see if we can stay awake as we go through our notes here on the broadcast today. Now, yesterday on the broadcast, I was talking about the idea of the continuity of the covenants. And so I mentioned that I had went ahead last week and begun to look at the continuity between the Old Testament and the New Testament, or what we could say is the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. And as we were looking at that continuity between those two things, I mentioned that in the Old Testament itself, that there is a number of covenants that are found throughout the Old Testament scriptures. And the ones in particular that we're looking at is we're zeroing in on the idea of what's called the covenants of promise. There's five of these that are found throughout the Old Testament. There are promises made to Adam, promises made to Noah, to Abraham, to Moses, and then to David. And so we have started to look at these promises that are found in the scriptures, and specifically we're focusing in again on the continuity of the covenants of peace. We're saying that these things, these different covenants that are given here, we all revolving around the concept of promise, that they're not disjointed or disconnected. You know, there is a unity in the message that exists between each one of these covenants. Now, that is something that is completely juxtaposed to other systems of theology, specifically dispensationalism. And so I've been pointing out that the view of covenant theology is that there is one harmonious message of the gospel that is certainly given in different forms. There's no doubt about that. But the essential aspects of the message are the same that exist all throughout the scriptures, beginning in the opening chapter of the book of Genesis all the way through to the closing chapter of the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ. And so that's why I'm looking at the continuity of these things. I want you to see this for yourself. I want you to see that there is this one harmonious message all throughout the scripture, and that there isn't different ways of salvation for different groups of people. There is one way of salvation, that is the grace of God is bestowed upon individuals and groups of individuals, and then that grace leads the individual then in faith to be able to look beyond the ceremony and the sacrificial system, to look beyond what is seen with the eyes to that which is unseen, even the Messiah himself, the mediator between, the only mediator between God and man, the Lord Jesus Christ, and to put their faith in him. And so these three basic themes, broad themes, but basic themes, essential themes that are found in the gospel message are not just themes that we find in the New Testament scripture, but they're themes that we find throughout the entire scriptures, the entire 66 books of our Bibles. And those three broad themes are grace, faith, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace, faith, and Christ. Three different things that we see, and I've been trying to identify these and other themes that are running throughout these covenants. So we started first with by looking at the covenant that was made with Adam, and that one was in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. And we spent a week or so, and we counted it yesterday on the broadcast, why that passage was so significant and how it sets the tone, and it is, in no pun intended, in seed form, is the germinating truth that is there for the rest of what we find in all of the other covenants that we find in the scripture. Now, yesterday, then on the broadcast, I moved from what we see there in Genesis chapter 3 to what we find then that is written about the covenant that was made with Noah. And so the passage that I turned to was in Hebrews chapter 10, the closing verses of Hebrews chapter 10, and then also looking at Hebrews chapter 11 down to the 7th verse. And I noted that in the beginning of our examination of these verses, verses 6 and 7, I noted that in verse 6, it tells us some very important information about faith. It says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So we looked at the idea of the necessity of faith. We find that you want to be pleasing to God. That's what salvation is, to be made pleasing to God. But we don't have the ability in and of ourselves to be pleasing to him. The only way that we can be pleasing to him is by faith. And not just having faith in faith, but faith in the object of our faith. And the object of our faith is found in the Lord Jesus Christ, the one that God has provided. And so he says that the one who has faith must believe two things. One, that he is, that God is, and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So believing who God is, we believe that what the scripture reveals to us, that God is a sovereign God, he's a holy God, just God, an almighty God, and yet he is also a God who is abounding in mercy and grace towards poor sinners. And because of that mercy of God, he has made a way for us to be restored in a right relationship with him through his Son and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now it says that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him, meaning that if we seek him through the means that he has provided to seek him, wholeheartedly, earnestly seeking him, then the Lord will reward us. He will reward us graciously by being found of them who penitently and earnestly approach him through the appointed mediator that he has provided. And there'll be great recompense of the reward that is given to us. So having recounted then, again, what we said yesterday on the broadcast, dealing with the, captured under the heading that I gave it yesterday of the continuity of the covenants, I wanted to proceed here today then to look at, in more particular, the idea of the faith of Noah that is mentioned in this passage. And so in our text here, it says, by faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Now, of course, the story that is recounted here, the mentioning of Noah and the ministry of Noah and so forth, here in the seventh verse of the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews, the background to that story, of course, is found in Genesis chapter 6. And there in Genesis chapter 6, we read, and it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and the daughters were born unto them, that the Son of God saw the daughters of men, and that they were fair, and they took them wives of all of them that they chose. And then the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for he also is flesh, and yet his days shall be 120 years. 120 years. He begins to tell us what the period was like during the time of Noah. Now, one of the things that we learn about this period of time that we find here with Noah is that it was a very wicked time period that was here upon the face of the earth. In verse 5, it says, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and every imagination of the thought of his heart was only evil continually. And then it goes on to say, and it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repented me that I have made them. And then it goes on to say in verse 8, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And so we have this contrast that takes place right in the very beginning between, you know, those that what was taking place throughout the entire earth compared with what was taking place with Noah himself. So in an age of almost universal corruption, one man and his family found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Now, right away, when we begin to think about the narrative that is given to us here and what is presented to us in Genesis chapter 6, right away, one of the things that we see is that there is a distinction made between those that are destroyed and those that are delivered. There's a clear line of delineation between the two groups of people, very small group of people on one side, just eight souls, Noah and his family. And then on the other side, everyone else that was upon the face of the earth during that particular time. Now, the question that we need to ask is, what was the ground of that distinction? Why was Noah different and distinct from all the rest that were found upon the face of the earth? And the answer to that is that the ground of that distinction is not found in the greatness of the man, but the ground of that distinction is found in the grace of God that was bestowed upon him. In other words, we would say that God made Noah to differ. Right? God was the one who developed a difference in Noah versus everyone else that was upon the face of the earth. When we look in the New Testament scripture, there's a verse that says this. It says, for who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou did not receive? Now, if you did not receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hast not received it? Who made you to differ? That's in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. So it says there very plainly that you didn't make yourself to differ from the group, but God made you to differ, right? The difference was put in by God. You saw in the very beginning, in the first promise that we looked at, in the Proto-Evangelion in Genesis chapter 3. You remember it said, the Lord said that, "And I will put enmity between thy seed and her seed." You're speaking to Satan when he said that. So the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman, that there would be enmity between them. And that enmity was put there by the Lord God himself. And so the Lord made these two to differ. And here in this case, we find the Lord makes Noah to differ. Noah was a sinner saved by grace. For generations after the fall, the birth of a son brought hope of the promised Messiah. In that first promise that we looked at, we saw that the Adam and Eve knew that the Lord was going to send a Messiah through the seed of the woman, who would be the seed of the woman. And every generation after that, apparently they were looking then for, is this the man that the Lord was speaking about? And I think that it becomes apparent when we read what is said here in Genesis chapter 5, that Noah's father had was no different in his thinking, and in his thinking that that yes, the Lord was going to bring a deliverer, and maybe Noah was that deliverer that the Lord had raised up. We read this in Genesis chapter 5 and verse 28. It says, "And Lamech lived 182 years, and he begot a son, and he called his name Noah, saying, this same shall comfort us concerning our work and toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord has cursed." Now notice how he brings in the idea of the curse, of the consequences of the sins of man, and Lamech is feeling that, or sensing that, maybe this one is the one who will comfort us concerning our work. And maybe he'll be the one who will reverse the curse and deliver us because of the toil that we're going through because the Lord has cursed the ground. But very soon, it became apparent that Noah was not the promised one. The world was very quickly filled with wickedness, we find, in Genesis chapter 6. And, of course, as the text that I just read a moment ago, it tells us in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5 just how bad the wickedness had become. The wickedness of man was great upon the earth, and every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. So this was the state of what the earth was like. And when we think about that and the way that it was there, this was not only the world that Noah was born into, but it was the very nature with which Noah was born himself. Noah had that very same sin nature in him. He was no exception. He wasn't born of virgin birth or an immaculate conception or something. He was born in the same way that everyone else was born around him. And he was born with the stain of original sin upon his soul and the accompanying sin nature along with it. What had happened, though, to Noah, we find in the story, was that something happened to Noah that changed everything. And notice the order in which this takes place. In Genesis chapter 6 and in verse 8, it says, "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." And then the very next verse says, "Noah was a just man and perfect in his generation, and Noah walked with God." Now, do you see the way that the Holy Spirit of God has very carefully worded this? Did you notice that the grace comes before the goodness? The grace comes before the goodness. First, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and then it says that he was a just man and perfect in his generation, and Noah walked with God. And so the idea is that God's grace found Noah. God's grace found Noah. Noah then walked with God, meaning that Noah's life was then oriented away from the world, and it was oriented towards God. His disposition was changed. In his natural state, his disposition was focused towards self, and it was focused towards sin, and it was focused towards Satan. But now that the grace of God had been bestowed upon Noah, now that grace given to Noah and causing him now in the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit of God to be born again, so that he has a new disposition, and now Noah's new disposition is oriented toward God and away from the world. This is what happened with Noah. You know, there used to be a bumper sticker years ago that said, "I found it." I'm showing my age just to mention that, but I don't remember what it was in, the 70s or the 80s or something, but a number of people were claiming to have a relationship with God, a religious experience in which they had found the Lord, and by saying, "I found it," they were indicating that they had something missing in their life for all these other years, and they couldn't find what it was. It was this elusive item that they couldn't lay hold of. And now that they had come to faith in Christ, they were expressing and professing that they found it. They found that missing item in their life, or the missing person in their life. Well, I understand what they were saying in the simple bumper sticker, but the reality is you did not find it, to stick with the wording of the sticker. You did not find it. It found you. Or better worded, I would say, you did not find God. God found you. Right? God is, you're in our natural state of our willful wickedness before God. We are not searching for God. God is would have to do the first work in us in order for us to be able to then do any sort of a work towards God. So the Lord does the first work. Remember, the scripture says, "You have loved us, therefore we love you. Because he loved us, we love him." Right? So there's the idea, and that's the order that is given to us in the Word of God. God sets his love upon us. We, in turn, then set our love upon him. And that's the divine order that is given to us in the scriptures. We weren't seeking after God. The carnal mind is enmity against God, right? It's the built-in animosity towards the things of God. We weren't just strangers and pilgrims from God. We were enemies of God in our mind, the scripture says. But the grace of God that is bestowed upon us, bringing us into a right relationship with him. This is what happened with Noah. And the means of making Noah, this man, to differ is found in the message that came from God. The Lord gave a two-part message to Noah. And the two parts are, the first part of the message was a message of judgment, and the second part was a message of justification before God. The message was this. The message was, "The end of all flesh is come." That's a message of judgment. And the message of justification was this: "Make thee an ark." That's a message of justification. And this is the message that was given to Noah in order to preach during his generation, the work that was given to him to do. This revelation from God. You know, in order for there to be faith in a person's heart to believe in God, not only does the grace of God have to be bestowed upon him, but there must be a revelation of God himself, right? A revelation is given to us. When we come to saving faith, it's not that we are looking deeply within ourselves for the solution, but we are looking outside of ourselves. And the fact that God reveals, he gives us a revelation, something from outside of ourselves. He reveals himself to us. This is what the Lord did in the instance here with Noah. He revealed himself to him. He revealed a message to him, a message of judgment and a message of justification. And this is what Noah's faith was founded upon. Noah believed. Faith is believing. And Noah believed God and what God said in this message. Well, I tell you what, let's continue with this thought. We'll take a quick commercial break, and then when we come back from the break, we'll go ahead and continue with the idea about this thought of Noah believing what God said and how this then played out in the rest of the narrative that is given to us about Noah in Genesis chapter 6, 7, and 8, as well as what is told to us in Hebrews chapter 11. Stay tuned. We'll be back in just a couple minutes.
You're listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. For more information about today's program, the radio ministry, and the resources we offer, go to www.knowingthetruth.org. Welcome back to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Information regarding the resources referenced on today's program can be found at www.knowingthetruth.org. Now, here to continue with today's program is Pastor Kevin Bowling.
Okay, after on the first half of the broadcast, looking at the beginning part of the faith of Noah, we're now looking at the idea of the message that was found or that was given to Noah by God. And that message is a two-part message, a message of judgment and a message of justification before God. The message of judgment was the end of all flesh has come. And the message of justification was make thee an ark. Now, as I mentioned, faith is believing. That's the essence of faith. It is believing God. It is believing what God has said and living in light of that. Noah believed both parts of the message that God had given to him. And so Noah believed what God said about sin, and Noah believed what God said about salvation. Now that message right there is just as relevant today in our modern world as it was then during the ancient world. In fact, we are specifically told in the scripture by the Lord Jesus Christ that the days of Noah parallel the days in which we live. He said in Luke chapter 17, he said, "But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." And so there's a parallel between the days of Noah and our days. And the parallel is found in part, in many different ways, but in part in that God revealed during the time of Noah a message about sin and a message about salvation. He delivered a message about judgment and a message about justification. And it is the same in our day as well. This is what I'm saying with the continuity of the covenants and the continuity of the scripture as a whole, that there has always been one way of salvation proclaimed throughout the scripture, that the message of the gospel, a message of salvation from sin, has always been, in whatever age that we turn to in the Bible, has always been the message that God has given to his prophets and so forth, all throughout the scriptures, to the apostles in the New Testament, and so forth. This has always been the message. There is this continuity in the scriptures as a whole, and the continuity is found even in these covenants of promise as well. Now, when we look at this idea, we see here very quickly that this is a text for today then. It is a message for men and women of our day as much as it was a message for the men and the women of Noah's day as well. God's message of warning of judgment remains the same. The end of all flesh is approaching. The entire world is heading towards its eternal doom and destiny. And the God of heaven is stirred in his anger against the sinfulness of man. You know, in some way, some people think that the Lord's anger has been lessened as the years go by. It hasn't at all. His holiness demands judgment of sin, and so his justice demands that the sin that man has committed be punished. And so the holy God of heaven, if anything more is true, he is more stirred now because the more sin has been added to the world and so forth. And so this, the message is a warning of judgment remains exactly the same. And God's message of the way of justification remains the same as well. Amidst the stormy message of judgment, there comes a ray of gospel hope. And in the case here with Noah, it is found in the ark. And Noah in the physical ark, but for us now, once the substance has come, it is found in one that is much greater than the ark that Noah built during his day. The ark is a type of Christ. When you look at the way that it's pictured there in Genesis 6 and Genesis 7 and Genesis 8, I think that there is a direct correlation to what we see in the ministry of our wonderful Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In Genesis chapter 6, we see the ark in preparation. It's all about the building of the ark and all of the various, very specific work that needed to be done and so forth. Well, that preparation of the ark in Genesis chapter 6 speaks of the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember what Christ said when he was coming into the world? He said that a body hast thou prepared for me. The preparation by God of a body that would perfectly enable Christ to be able to perform the work that was given to him by the Father to do. So Genesis chapter 6, the ark in preparation, speaking of the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ, is pictured. In Genesis chapter 7, the ark in operation is what we find. Here we find the actual storm then starts. We find that God closes the door of the ark and shuts Noah and his family in. We find the tremendous upheaval of the earth and the deluge takes place, and there's volcanoes, and there are tremendous upheaval upon the face of the earth. It's not how it's pictured and how we paint it so often in like children's stories, and that, you know, the rain came down and the boat went up. It was much more violent than that. The wrath of God being poured out, and the type of storm and the raging water, and as I mentioned, the earth opened up and the water came from under the earth and from over the earth, and all sorts of upheaval taking place is what the idea is when you look at the evidence. And of course, Answers in Genesis has done that tremendously, a tremendous job of doing that. But this is where we find Genesis chapter 7, we find the ark in operation. And that chapter speaks of the propitiation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Propitiation means that he appeased the wrath of God, that he bore the wrath that was due to his people. He bore the wrath. It was poured out upon him, just like the wrath in being pictured in the rain was poured out upon the ark in Genesis chapter 7. The wrath then was poured out upon Christ when he was upon Calvary's cross. In Genesis chapter 8, we find the ark at rest. And the ark at rest speaks about the exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ. The ark came to rest upon Mount Ararat, and it speaks of the idea that it ceased from all the storm was over, the mission was now accomplished, and the ark was at rest. Well, the same with Christ. After he finished his work, he was resurrected from the dead, He was then exalted up into heaven, and so he is now seated at the right hand of the Father. He is at rest. The majority of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ that was accomplished for our redemption, everything necessary for our redemption, was absolutely accomplished. I say that, why I put the word majority in there is, it doesn't mean that the Lord Jesus Christ is not doing anything now. We know that he is interceding on behalf of his people, and so he's pleading the case before God and so forth for our justification, but he is at rest as to the actual accomplishment of all that was necessary for the people's, his people's redemption. And so we speak about redemption accomplished and applied. Christ is now currently applying the that he accomplished. So Genesis chapter 6, the ark in preparation, speaking of the incarnation of Christ. Genesis chapter 7, the ark in operation, speaking of the propitiation of Christ. Genesis chapter 8, the ark at rest, speaking of the exaltation of Christ. In all of these ways, and in many more, the ark provides a beautiful picture of the person and the work of Jesus Christ. The ark was the divine provision of grace. The ark, it was a refuge from divine judgment. Just as building the ark seemed foolish to those who would perish in the storm, so today the preaching of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. The ark was a place of absolute security. Once they entered into the ark, Noah and his family were absolutely secure. We're never told of one drop of the storm ever reaching or falling upon the inhabitants in the ark. The ark bore the judgment of God in the form of the flood, and all those who willfully and wickedly remained outside of the ark perished. And so what a beautiful picture that we have here. The God's provision, the ark of God's provision, is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself, in whom every object of the grace of God will find eternal rest and perfect from the judgment of God, being justified, accepted as righteous in the sight of God by the grace of God and the merits of Christ and received by faith alone. That is God's message, and there is no other. This is the message of man's punishment on one hand and God's provision on the other hand. And so as we look at this, remember what I've said before, that when the irony of the Christian life is that people are saved, God's people are saved from God by God, right? They are saved from God. More specifically, they are saved from the wrath of God, but the means or the way in which they are saved from the wrath of God is by God himself. God himself has provided a way of escape so that we could escape in the ark, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. Everyone who is in him, to use the phrase repeated by the Apostle Paul throughout his epistles, in Christ, we are safe and secure from the wrath of God being poured out. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Right? If we're in Christ, and the condemnation for our sin has been poured out upon the Lord Jesus Christ himself on our behalf. Now, there's other interesting aspects that we find here in the faith of Noah. Now, first, we looked at the faith of Noah that was mentioned here in the beginning, but flowing from that, we see also the fear of Noah that is spoken about in this passage. It said that Noah moved with fear. And what is this fear that is being spoken about here? I don't think that it was a dreadful fear, that type of fear, you know, that you would never have any desire for any sort of dealings with God whatsoever. Not a dreadful thing, but it was more than just a reverential fear, you know, just something, a light, respectful thing. It was much more than that. It appears to be that it was an overwhelming sense of awe, is the idea. An overwhelming sense of admiration and respect and reverence that produced by that was produced by perceiving that which is grand and sublime and extremely powerful. You know, when we stand in a field, a meadow or something, and you look up at the stars that are in the sky and the sheer grandeur of outer space and all of God's creation there and so forth, it's overwhelming. We get a sense within us of our smallness, of the that it's so sublime. When we look at it, it's overwhelming to us. You get a similar sense standing on the shore of the ocean or on the edge of the Grand Canyon, these types of senses. That is just a foretaste in God's creation itself, that is a foretaste of what is in God himself, right? So Noah being spoken to by God and coming before God and being given this message of judgment and justification, Noah was filled with wonder and filled with the worship of God. He was captivated by God's glory. God's glory influenced him, or as the text says here, it says it moved him. He was moved with fear. It moved him. And so some of the application that I think we could make of this would be this, that you won't glorify him until you have been moved by a sense of God's glory. You know, this is what is so desperately needed today. What is needed today is a proper perspective of God himself as he has revealed himself to us in his word. So often today we focus on our faith, and we can even see this in our propensity to do this by the way that Hebrews chapter 11 is normally looked at. It's normally entitled something like the heroes of faith. And so man is made the hero of the story, but man's not the hero of the story. God is the hero of the story, right? It's a passage speaking about not the greatness of our faith, but the greatness of our God, the object of our faith. And so here we see this is what is so desperately needed today. We need to get out of the way and let people see the revelation of God, present the revelation of God to them. And if they get a glimpse of God himself and God's revealed revelation, that will make all the difference in the world. You know, just looking at the heroes of faith, quote unquote, that are mentioned in this passage has a very limited ability to inspire and to motivate you. It'll leave you with saying, wow, they have great faith. I need to have great faith too. You'll need more than that to be able to accomplish the will of God and the work of God. That's good, but it doesn't go far enough. What we need is not another view of man's faith. We need a view of the fullness of God. Now that will leave an impression upon a person's soul. You'll never forget it. You can't meet with God and remain the same. You can't get a glimpse of God's glory and be the same. You will be forever changed by that glimpse. That will move us to a greater worship of God, and that will move us to a greater work for God as well. Now look at the fruit of Noah's faith that are mentioned here. It says he prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness of faith. A faith that works. True saving faith is always followed by obedience. The two go hand in hand. You can't separate them. If you have obedience apart from faith, that is trying to establish a relationship with God, based upon your own work or effort to obey the law of God, that's legalism. That's legalism. If you have faith apart from obedience, that's called lawlessness or license. In either case, you will be condemned by God. You must have both of these things. The message of faith in Christ is that we find acceptance with him. And as we look to Christ, we are then motivated and empowered to obedience. It is a truth that is summed up in the phrase that was said by John Calvin, faith alone saves, but a faith that saves is never alone. Obedience of faith is living our life in the light of the gospel. It's living by faith means that we always seek to apply Christ to every circumstance and situation that we face. Noah was not just a sinner saved by grace, but he was a sinner that was a saint that was preserved by grace. While Noah and the ark is a story of judgment and death, it's also a story of grace and new life. When Noah emerged from the ark, he was like a new Adam, you know, the father of a new humanity. However, this was not a pre-fall paradise like Eden was, but the curse was not completely gone. It was still here. And so sin was still a reality to be dealt with. And so before he began a new life in the new world, Noah built an altar to make a burnt offering, to offer a burnt offering unto God. Now, certainly that offering that Noah made was an offering of gratitude for salvation. There's no doubt about it, for the deliverance that he experienced. But it was more than that. It was an atoning sacrifice that pointed to the once-for-all sacrifice of Christ to come. Now, God's promise in Genesis chapter 8 seems to take the expectation of remaining sin into consideration. But so there's the provision made for the ongoing cleansing of that sin by coming to the Lord Jesus Christ again and again in order to be cleansed from our sin. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We read then, after this has taken place, in Genesis chapter 9, it says, and God blessed Noah and his sons, and so the story begins to move from judgment to blessing. This is the first time that we read of God's blessing anything or anyone since Eden. By his grace, God pronounced his blessing once again upon man. A covenant of God was made here then. God made a promise that he would never send a flood to destroy the whole earth again. And in a sense, it was really a promise of protecting them from God himself, as I said. In fact, God refers to it as my covenant, God speaking, saying it is his covenant, my covenant. It was God's self-motivated promise of mercy. And the Lord gave a sign for that covenant, of course, the rainbow, a bow that was set in the clouds. And it's interesting to note who this sign was for. In Genesis chapter 9, verse 16, it says, the Lord says, I will look upon it, that I may remember the everlasting covenant. Not just the covenant that he made in the with Adam, not just with Noah, no, the everlasting covenant that was made in eternity past. The continuity of the covenant is seen here. The sign was not for man, but it was for God. It reminds him of his own promise. We find in the scriptures that a bow throughout the Old Testament referred to weapons of war and spoke of the wrath of God. Well, this bow, the rainbow, it's not tightly strung or pointed towards the earth. Rather, it is loose and it is pointing towards heaven. The lessons here are this, that the arrows of God's wrath have been spent upon Christ, who, like the bow that was suspended between heaven and earth, he was suspended between heaven and earth on the cross. And so there is, therefore, now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. Now, like Noah, we can walk in the newness of life that the grace of God is given to us. And what should we do in this walk? Well, we find that Peter tells us that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. Noah believed what God said, and he publicly proclaimed it. No one is truly saved if you can sit unconcerned about others that are yet outside of Christ. We should be concerned and doing what we can in order to try to tell them about this revelation of God and the grace of God that is found for all those who will run to him, to run into Christ, to come to Christ and find in Christ the only place for the salvation of their souls. All of these elements, I think, make up the work of faith that we find here with Noah, or the witness of faith that is exemplified in his life as well. And I think, once again, that all of this speaks of the continuity of the covenant. It speaks of the idea of the one consistent message that is given to us in every aspect of the Scripture, a message that deals with grace, a message that deals with the idea of having faith, and then a message of looking to the object of that faith, even the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Remember this, my friend. The Lord Jesus Christ said, he said, you shall know the truth, and the truth. We'll see you next time right here on Knowing the Truth.
You're listening to Knowing the Truth. To keep this ministry strong and coming your way, you can make a financial gift at knowingthetruth.org by clicking on the donate button.
You've been listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Knowing the Truth is the outreach ministry of the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship in Travelers Rest. For more information about the church and radio ministry, visit us on the web at knowingthetruth.org.